This message entitled The Art of Belief was delivered to Christ the Rock Bible Church on November 17th, 2019 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is John 1, 1-13.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men, through him, might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Amen. It is all God. Amen. All from God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The art of belief. Would you pray with me, please? Dear Lord, we gather ourselves into this time and place, knowing full well, dear God, that you are here. We don't desire to come up with anything of our own. We don't desire in any way, dear God, to somehow sort through all of this and come up with our own reflections. Dear God, we know that you know all things. And so we come before you today, dear God, and we desire that you would just manifest yourself. Just reveal yourself, dear God. Just show it. Show who you are. Show all that you want to be in us today. Help us with this whole business of belief. Help us, dear God, to embrace what you have for each and every one of us. It's all to your glory, and we want to thank you for it, dear God. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. It says in Acts chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, but it's verse 10 that says, "Let it be known to all of you that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead." You killed him. God wanted him to live. That ought to say something right there, right? When we recognize that our own sin put him on that cross, praise God, it goes deeper than that. It goes further than that. God wanted him to live. Amen? Thousands of people crammed St. Paul's Cathedral Sunday after Sunday after Sunday to hear Henry Perry Lydon back in the 1800s preach on his great theme. In one form or another, it was always before him, and it was always before the people of the church, the risen Savior. If we had been among the crowds that met back in those years, here's what we would have heard. The resurrection is proof that the Christian faith is true. That's why Sadducees didn't want to hear about it. And that's why they were so sad, you see. The resurrection is proof that the Christian faith is true. It just says so. Amen? It is the certificate of our Lord's mission from heaven. He laid this stress on his coming resurrection, which hadn't happened yet by the time he was still in his ministry, on two occasions especially of his ministry. Number one, when he spoke of the destruction and the rebuilding of the temple. And secondly, in his saying about the sign of the prophet Jonah. These two in particular he used and made, I think, very clear of just who Jesus was, just who God was. I want you to turn to a couple of scriptures before we move on. It's Matthew 22, if you'll turn there. I want you to see it while we're reading it. Matthew 22. Okay. These two examples is what Reverend Lydon in those days was referring to. This is the first one. I mean, this is one of the places where you can find something on what he's talking about. Matthew 22, verses 1. Well, I'll just start at verse 1 and we'll see how far we go. This happens to be the scripture that we recently had in Bible study. It happens to be the scripture that I referred to recently as well when I was at the nursing homes. This wedding dinner. It's very similar to what I have always called the quintessential parable, only it's got some different details to it. So it's another way of putting it, another way for Jesus to say it. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son." You'll remember the other parable has to do with the householder and the people that were taking care of the vineyard. So it's a different story, but very similar. Okay? He made a marriage for his son. "And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden," that is, that were invited. He sent for them. He directed them to come to the wedding. And they would not. They would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants. See the similarity between this and the other parable? You see that? So he sent other servants. "Tell them which are bidden, tell them which are invited, tell them which I am sending for now. Behold, I have prepared my dinner." You remember this? I just shared this Friday night as a, you know, looking back to it, because we had already talked about it the week before. "I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed." He's giving them the menu now. If you didn't want to come before, wait till you hear the menu. This filet mignon, you know, this steaks, barbecue, you know. "Come on, guys. My oxen, my fatlings, they're already killed. All things are ready. Come unto the marriage," he said. But they made light of it. They said, "No." And they went their ways, one off to his farm, another to his merchandise. Basically, that's just speaking of off to their own lives. They don't care what this king really wants. They're not even considering what a great honor this is. They're just, "No, I got life. I got to get on with my life." "And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them." Very similar to the other story. "But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth." Means he was mad. He was really bugged. "And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city." And in one connotation, it is looking forward to the destruction of Jerusalem and obviously the temple within it in 70 AD by the Romans. You're done. Israel, you thought you could do what you wanted to do. You thought you could turn down the dinner. You're done. I mean, not eternally done, but I'm going to wrap this thing up here. So there's no more Jerusalem, there's no more temple, and their sacrificial system is gone. The one thing they relied on, really you can see the mercy of God in this, because God was making it clear, the king was making it clear, that you're not saved by your sacrificial system. So there goes your temple and all your sacrifices, your, you know, the table that you sacrificed everything on and all the fires that had to go on to burn these things up, that all went away in 70 AD. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. The ones I invited, they didn't deserve it. And they proved that when they said no. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. Go out and find anybody who will come. Go out and find anybody who will make the step to come into the feast. It's open to all. So it's not just Jews, it's Gentiles. It's open to all. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found. Interesting here, it says, both bad and good. Both bad and good. Because God had a plan. He was going to use those that really loved God. Okay? Probably from outside Judaism. To show the Jews what they've given up or what they're missing. And that they can come back. Praise God. So there's the good and the bad. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there was a man which had not a wedding garment. I don't know. Did he leave it at home? Did it not come in the mail? Did he leave it in his closet and figured, it'll be all right. I can go as I want. You know, that's the big thing now. I see churches with signs out front, you know, come as you are Sunday, you know, on such and such a day, come as you are. I mean, I suppose you could be in your work clothes or whatever, but you know what? To me, how does that honor God when we don't look at him special? When we don't look at, and I'm not saying everybody's got to wear a tux. Except me. I'm teasing. But no, it's not a matter of that. It just says, how much respect are you going to show God? You know what I mean? You know, how much? And so this wedding garment would have been significant because it would prove he knew he was coming to the wedding of the son of the king. So that's really why that's important, that he have that wedding garment. And if he just, I don't care, I'm more comfortable this way or that way or some other way, you know, then I will go ahead and do what I want to do. I'm going to do what I'm going to do, is basically the mindset here. Well, guess what? Jesus got after him, you know. How is it that you think it's a good thing to come not having a wedding garment? And it's not a matter of dressing up. It's not a matter of looking spiffy. Okay? It's not. It's a matter of wearing what God says to wear. You know? A recognition that this is a wedding feast. That's the garment. That's the cloak. That's it. It's not a matter of, well, that's a nice outfit. You know, it's not that. It has to do with how you're recognizing the event to be. And yet, he didn't bother to bring it. Didn't bother to bring the very thing that shows that he was invited. And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servant, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness, which is a picture of hell. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. I think another way to put that, and it says the same thing, everybody is called, but few choose it. In the Greek, you can do both with that. And that becomes the case. He had sent out invitations to all kinds of people, and they said, no, we got better things to do. Finally, he goes out and drags everybody in. invites everybody, that is, not drags. And they wanted to come in. Praise God. There's no dragging about it. Praise the name of Jesus. I want you to turn back in Matthew. I want you to go to Matthew 12 and see something else. In Matthew chapter 12, beginning with the 38th verse, it says, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee." In other words, Jesus, we don't care what you want to do or how you want to do it or what you think is best. We want to see a sign from you. We want you to give us a sign. He answered and he said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas," or Jonah, "was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Now, one of the issues that rises when you hear these words is that there are people that say the Bible isn't true. That there's a lot of legends in it, a lot of just stories, a lot of fairy tales. And they point to this one especially and say, this never happened. Because who would ever believe that a whale could go ahead and swallow somebody and keep him in there for 3 days and 3 nights and then upchuck him on the beach so he can get on with his mission? I mean, most people that are going by reason will say, no, this didn't happen. But those that operate by belief, when they see that God, Jesus, knew that this story really took place, you can see it in the story. Jesus is not saying, now I know this is only a fairy tale, but let me make the point. No, he doesn't say that. Okay. He says, as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man, me, be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He says it right there. Clearly, this really happened. The whale really did swallow Jonah. Now, there's a lot of people who say you're being stupid. This is stupid. This is a stupid story. And, you know, and God's just kind of racking up the points up there, you know, as to how much people think his story and his Bible and his truth is stupid. You know, that's going to cost some people. That's for sure. All right? Pastor Leiden, which shared the fact that these two stories really do it for him. And then he wrote this. He said his words come in effect to this. In other words, Jesus' words about the rebuilding of Jerusalem, or the destruction and the rebuilding of Jerusalem, and the temple, and this sign of Jonah, okay, really boils down to this. "You doubt whether I have any right to teach you," Jesus is saying to them. Right now, you're doubting that I have any right to teach you and to proclaim myself as I do. Very well, wait a short while, and an event will take place that will prove that your misgivings and your doubts are unwarranted. I shall be put to death, then I shall rise from the dead on the third day, and this will be a countersign of my mission from heaven. Now listen carefully. If it does not take place, this event, if it does not take place, then reject me. He tells them right there, reject me. If it does take place, believe me. Let me put it this way. If it does not take place, reject it. If it does take place, believe it. You actually have no choice. Now, you can go against what God wants, but really, logically, you have no choice. The only choice really is to believe it. Because if Jesus rises from the dead, which is proven, which is seen, which is known, everybody knew he was dead, now he's walking around talking, all right, then you got to believe it. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you see what I'm getting at? I mean, yeah, everybody's got their own stupid choices. You know what I mean? I don't want to do that. You know, I don't want to believe it. I don't have to. You know, I'm not going to do what I'm, you know, and so forth. And no, you don't really have a choice. If it happens, then you have to believe him. Because he said it would. He said it will be like Jonah swallowing the whale. He said it would be like the destruction of Jerusalem. And more than that, your temple, your way of life, your sacrifices and all of that. And then, and for not necessarily sacrifices, but worship of God. If that raises up, then you've got to, you know, not reject it. But if you're going to stand against it, you don't, you know, it's foolish. I'll just put it that way. It's foolishness. Fact of the matter is, if it does not take place, if what Jesus says does not take place, then you have a legitimate right to reject what he said. That's what this is saying. Go ahead, reject it. But if it does take place, then you must believe it. He goes on, he says this, Jesus and the resurrection was the popular name for the gospel as taught by St. Paul. It was the truth which filled the early church with its first converts. The resurrection was the decisive proof that Christianity was from God. Was from God. If it does not take place, reject me. If it does, then believe me. Believe me. You really don't have what you think you should have, namely a choice. And the rest of the world, oh, they're bugged at that. That's why they're so mad. That's why when everything is shown to be true in Christianity, that's why they've got to come up with evolution. That's why they've got to, you know, put down whatever the Bible says and say it's just legend, it's just a story, it's a fairy tale. They've got to do that. In their own minds, they've got to do that. Because it did happen, but they don't want to admit it. Amen? It did happen. But they don't want to admit it. And I think that's the key. Okay? You really don't have a choice if you expect to be right with God. Maybe I should have said that from the beginning. If you're going to expect to be right with God, you don't have a choice. Okay? You don't care about being right with God. Oh, I guess you got a million and one choices if you want. Doesn't matter. You're not going to be right with God in the end. So, you know. No, but if you're going to expect to be right with God, that does come with belief. And that, I believe, is the key. The art of belief. It is the key to everything. God is the artist in everything he's done, everything he says, everything he's going to, is from the artist. Amen? And I'm talking about Prince here, okay? I'm talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Today, we are considering Thanksgiving. Well, so how do you get to Thanksgiving? Well, belief, I think, is what gets us there. These two things are vitally connected. Turn over to John, our text here today that Jim just read. John 1. Take a look at this. In the beginning was the Word. In ho arge was the Logos. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. In other words, the Word was not created. It always was. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light, now notice, the word light here is all little case, small case, not capitalized. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, capital L. Okay? That all men through him might believe. He was not that light, capital L, that is, John the Baptist was not the Messiah. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, capital L. See the difference? That was the true light, capital L, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Can I just break away for a second and say, what gall? What gall? He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Why didn't they know him? Quite simply, because they didn't want to. They didn't want to follow him. They didn't want to do what he says to do. He came unto his own. Now get this. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. What gall? What gall? But as many as received him, now listen carefully, as many as received him, to them gave he power, exousia is the Greek word, ability, privilege, force, capacity, competency, freedom, mastery, magistrate, potentate, taken control of, delegated influence, superhuman. These are all definitions of power. Exousia is the Greek word. To become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And it's like I said earlier, it's all about God. Amen? You didn't input any of this. You receive it. Amen? You receive it. That's the key. Praise God. If it doesn't take place, then reject it. But if it does take place, if it does happen, and it did, believe him. Believe him. That is the art of belief. So we've got to get this straight. And A.W. Tozer, he put it this way, and I put this in the paper this past week. The returning sinner, now you got to listen very carefully because I don't want you to get confused on this. The returning sinner is not saved by some judicial transaction apart from a corresponding moral change. Salvation must include a judicial change of status. But what is overlooked by many Bible teachers today, and this is A.W. Tozer speaking, so this is going back to the early 20th century, and still is true today, really. What is overlooked by most Bible teachers is that it also includes an actual change in the life of the individual. Some call this legalism, but they couldn't be more wrong. Praise God. It is not just a surface change, but a transformation as deep as the roots of the human life. And then I added something to that. I said, such is the power of true belief. Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. Through the years, I've heard a lot of people, I mean through the years, 30, 40 years now, I've heard many people call the true gospel of belief legalism. That was always seemed to be the argument. You're being legalistic. When you mention obedience, when you mention obeying God, you're being legalistic. Not at all. Not at all. Usually what they are trying to believe in themselves is that God does not expect confirmation into conforming, I should say, perhaps, into what he's calling for. That God does not really expect obedience. There was actually one person at our last church that yelled that out in the midst of a Sunday school class. Said, you know, I do not have to do this. Well, and not be all right with God, yeah. But if you're expecting to be all right with God, then yes. You do have to let him change the heart and the life. You can't say the heart is changed if the life doesn't go that direction too. You see what I'm saying? In actuality, the change of the life is the fruit. It's not the cause of salvation. So when you look at yourself or someone else or whatever, and you don't see a change in their life, you can't believe that there's a real change in them because, you know, the change of the heart will produce a changed life. That's not legalism. That's belief. Amen? That's belief. So that has to be straight. And what does that bring? Well, I believe it brings a true thankfulness. You start to become more and more thankful for all that God is saying, for all that God is doing, and you don't get all huffy puffy and mad. You know? You just believe God. That's the art of belief. God said so, he means it. Amen? It's bound to happen. Could I show you one more scripture? Turn back to 2 Thessalonians. It's only one verse. Look at this. One verse, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. I'll start at the very beginning. So it's three verses, okay? That'll be enough. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch. Look at verse 3. We are bound to thank God. Now, I don't know how you picture that, but bound suggests to me tied up. Bound. Hear me? Wrist tied up, feet tied up, whatever, according to what God is calling us to be and to do. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, that as it is deserving, as it is suitable, that's what that meet means, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Amen? The first bound at the first part of that verse, we are bound to thank God, means to owe or to be under obligation through the idea of accruing something. Okay? At the end of the third verse, it's talking about to make or to be more. The Greek word is plenazo, and it means to superabound. So it started with, we are bound to thank God, which is sounding pretty strong as it is, right? We are bound to do this. We must do that, okay? Then he gets to the end of the whole thing, and he says, superabound. Amen? It must happen. That's what God is trying to say. It will happen. It's bound to happen. Yes, to give thanks for the body of Christ. Specifically in this text. Lots of other things to be thankful for. But as we start Well, as we are in a couple of seasons of focusing on Thanksgiving, which is going to lead us into Christmas, it'll all flow. Okay? Give thanks for the body of Christ. Superabound in that thanksgiving. Amen? That's what it's saying. Praise God. Truly believe, truly thankful. See, if it didn't happen, what Jesus is talking about, if it didn't happen, then you go ahead and reject it. If it didn't happen, go ahead and reject it. Reject everything Jesus says. But if it did happen, then believe. A lot of people running around deciding on their own to not believe. And that's not what the Bible says. Amen? If it didn't happen, then just reject the whole thing. You don't need any of it. It's all a myth. All right? But if it did happen, that is the resurrection. Amen? Then you better be believing. Amen? That is, if you want to be right with God. You don't care about being right with God. I guess you can do what you want. But there will be a price. God is saying, you know, I want you. You need to want me. You want me. You have to believe. You have to. It's no longer a choice anymore. If you want to be right with me. You don't care about being right with me? I guess anything goes. But that's not what we say to the church. That's not what we say to the body of Christ. Because there's an assumption that you want to be right with God and right with Jesus. Praise God. Amen? I'm not doubting it. I'm saying that's what you would expect to find in the body of Christ. So you better believe. Amen? That leads us to Thanksgiving, and that leads us to Christmas. Amen. Father, I want to thank you for the art of belief. Thank you for the art of belief. We know, dear God, that you have given it, and that you are worthy of all glory in this time. You are worthy of every part of us submitting and surrendering to you. You are worthy of that. And I pray, dear God, that as we do gather unto you and we do come for this art of belief, that you will indeed provide it. You will indeed give it. And you will indeed, dear God, get the glory. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Praise God. Amen.